Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. I enjoy that music. How about you? Well, John Kerry, George W. Bush, and Steve Cobb agree on something. You ready to hear it? The election is over. America has spoken. Let's move forward as one America. What do you say? Tonight we will be in the book of Esther chapter 6, and because there are so many verses and we cover the entire chapter, instead of taking the time to read the entire chapter and then going back through it, which is my preference, I choose instead for you to open your Bibles up to Esther 6 and we will work through it as I speak to you tonight about that important matter of things aren't always as they seem to be. So before I go to you with the word, shall we go before the Father in heaven? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of being here tonight. Now, Lord, you know I'm particularly fond of warm weather, and you've extended it, I know, for more than me. I'm not careless enough to think the entire cosmos centers around me, but I've got to tell you, I thank you for the beautiful weather, the Indian summer, the gorgeous color of the leaves and the sun. That's just a glorious fall. And I want to praise you as your beauty and your majesty is revealed in nature. We thank you, Father, that we are through the elective process. It's been a grueling season. I am greatly relieved. Many of us here tonight probably did not get much sleep last night, so we're rather tired and worn. But I pray in a way that only the Holy Spirit can supernaturally energize, that you will, my spirit, and these recipients, their spirits, that God Almighty might apprehend the very atmosphere of our essence with your essence, and a transaction will take place where we encounter the living God. That is our prayer. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many, for we would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. This is a true story. A man was soloing in his own ship, and he shipwrecked and landed on an uninhabited island. No communication, all that had been broken down. He was alone, had some supplies on the boat. No one lived on this island. He couldn't get in touch with anyone as far as he knew. And so what he decided to do to salvage what few items he had left and to brave the elements that were sure to come was to take as many of the pieces of wreckage he could and other items on the island, and he actually built a hut. And that's where he put his few belongings that were left and where he stayed to brave the elements. Well, on one particular occasion, he decided that he was going to scour this island for food because he had to plan for that. He had to get some food and gather it up. And so indeed he did. And he spent a long time out doing that until his utter amazement when he came back, he discovered that that hut he had constructed had been devastated in flames. And now everything he had left on this earth, no way to contact anyone, the very storage place or shelter he had built to brave the elements was now gone. And in despondency and devastation, he laid down and went to sleep that night on the sand. The next morning, as he looked out, can you imagine how surprised he was when he saw a ship anchored and someone standing over him saying, "Thank God you built that bonfire. We would have never found you." Things aren't always as they seem. Let me utter some phrases and you finish them for me if you can. I bet you've heard them. Have you ever heard expressions like, "Give someone enough rope and..." Try another one. "Turnabout is
airplane."
What is this, a southern thing? Don't cut your nose off. You reap. You believe that? That's what you're going to see in the text tonight. And I'm looking out over an audience. I don't know who you are out there, but God does. And the chips are down for you. Doesn't look good. You're not sure. It could be a paranoia kicking in, but you're afraid that some people actually get a smug satisfaction out of the fact that things aren't going too well for you. The odds aren't in your favor. Quite frankly, none of us would throw a bet your way about now. But you've lived long enough and you've trusted a sovereign God that has so turned those tables, that has so immersed in extraordinary situations and circumstances, when everything seemed against you, when the very people that you counted on let you down, when the very circumstances that you faced makes it seem at least to be impossible to make it through, just when you find you're at the end of your rope, only to discover there's a little more slack, you finally get to the end of the slack, and there He shows up. God's good at that. I don't know why we resist His breaking so much. Boy, do we go down fighting. Oh, God, it hurts. And when we get on the other side of this robust breaking process that God does because He loves you so, and you finally get free, don't we wonder why we struggled so? Well, tonight in this text, you're going to see some very important players. All of them are a part of God's glorious, mysterious plan. Yes, He's sovereign and He's working. And He's working in and through human decisions and indecisions and plans and coordinations and all the rest to weave this mosaic of God's wonderful plan out right on time. He's good that way. And so what you're going to see is the work of a God that Esther has revealed to you, the name of God not even mentioned in the book, to signify as a literary device under the auspices of the Holy Spirit that declares to you oftentimes when God seems like a Santa Claus or a child abuser or absent. He is a God of love. He's good and He is at work. Thank God. So we're going to see Him sovereignly work out His divine conspiracy. Oh, I love that. I borrowed it from Willard, but after I've quoted it three or four times, it becomes mine. The divine conspiracy of God working out His sovereign purposes. I've lived long enough, and I'm still kind of young. 46. I'll be 47 my next birthday. But I know this. Things aren't always as they seem. I saw Four Little Principles by Chuck Swindoll and I robbed him blindly. I have no idea what he said about them, but I love the principles, so I'm going to use those as my points tonight because they're catchy and I think you will remember them. And the first one goes like this: when all seems lost, it isn't. Go ahead and say amen. When all seems lost, it isn't. Now, last week when we were together, following 3 days of fasting and prayer, Queen Esther pitifully placed in an opportune time whereby she can go into the king and ask for a favor. Remember, he has to extend the rod. He does. She invites the king and evil Haman to a banquet that she has prepared. And of course, this is part of what she believes God has revealed to her regarding revealing to King Xerxes what this evil Haman was up to. It was all a part of God's plan. And if you were here last week, we discovered something wonderful about God's plan. First of all, we realize that God comes through for us and that we can walk with Him among frightening people when we prostrate ourselves before the Lord and, in the words of Hezekiah, spread it out before the Lord. And what results when you spread it out before the Lord is that the power of the Lord comes, which produces a poise in the Lord, which leads you to place whatever it is that's heavily laid upon you before the Lord to do what He wants, when He wants, in the way He chooses to do it. When all seems lost, it isn't. Now, if God has spoken to you and He's in on something and you're just teetering on the brink of giving it up, forget about it. Hold on to it. God wants you to hold on because He's still going to come through. There's something He's had to do. Listen, things are moving quickly now in the building, and I thank God, and God can work it out any way He wants to, because I live the reality of one of those old hymns you like. I surrender all. But can I tell you something? I hate it for you, but I don't for me. I'm glad for the 2-year delay. I have changed, I have grown, I have gotten more free over the last 2 years through the tyranny of this process than any other time in my Christian life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Ladies and gentlemen, I do hate it for you because you had to wait, but I don't hate it for me. God is in charge. It was for my best. It's right on time, and I praise His holy name. There were times when I thought it was all lost, but that and that, including a bunch of other things in my life, has led me to discover the truth of this principle. As we move out of Esther 5 into Esther 6, when all seems lost, it isn't. The second thing old Chuck helped me with was this: when no one seems to notice, God does. Are you being passed over? Did you not get the credit? Does no one know about it? Does anyone care? Is anyone watching? What does it matter? Who sees in the secret place? God Almighty. What is omnipresence? Means that God is everywhere at the same time all the time. There's nothing that occurs that He is not aware of. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13. He's watching. He sees. And in fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when He sees what you do in secret, He rewards you. You can bring it out and shower it before all the people and say, "Oh, look at me! Ain't I wonderful?" And there's a reward with that. But that's all the reward you'll get. You won't get the one that comes from God. And trust me when I tell you, His presence are a whole lot better. Now let's see this in the first 3 verses of Esther chapter 6. They're going to go to the banquet. They have prayed. Everything is set. Now they've got to come to a banquet. Now this thing has been placed before the Lord. God Almighty has to begin working, and watch how He works to reveal when no one seems to notice, God does. Verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. Folks, has God ever showed up in your insomnia? I'm so aggravated, I can't sleep. What if I told you sometimes it was God waking you up? God doesn't want you to sleep. And you say, "Well, I've got to sleep. I've got to work all day the next day." Trust me, if God wakes you up, He will compensate in ways that He doesn't feel the necessity to explain to you. And the next day when you think you need all that sleep and you're going to have a little downturn about 2 or 3, He'll take care of it. You just go ahead and get up because God's got something for you. this king had to be awakened by a sovereign hand to reveal a reality far beyond him. He had to wake up. This insomnia was a fingerprint of God, a touch of God on King Xerxes to do his bidding. Now, if you get up in the middle of the night and you can't go to sleep, do you like to just sit there and stare at the ceiling? Well, before you jump to the TV, why don't you try what the king ordered here? So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. I guess you can sit back and enjoy all your accomplishments. Let me hear about it. Maybe that'll help me sleep. It'll certainly make me feel better. Now, what was going to be in that book? What was God going to sovereignly reveal in the reading of that book? He's woke him up. He puts a desire on him to have these chronicles read, and he needs to hear something out of these chronicles because God is mysteriously working out His divine conspiracy. May I draw your attention to what he's about to read in chapter 2, verses 22 and 23? Look there, right. Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. All this was recorded in the book of Annals in the presence of the king. And if you recall, in a profound oversight, at that moment, two men had plotted to kill King Xerxes. Mordecai at the gate had revealed it. It was recorded in the book of the Annals. The men were hung, and yet Mordecai was not recognized for this great act. Not then. It went unnoticed. Nobody noticed the good deed he did because God had something planned for later. And you might be here tonight, have been working on something for quite some time, and nobody seems to care or notice. God is working something out. If it needs to be noticed, it will be. And when it occurs, it will be right on. Now let's find out what it is, verse 2. It was found, recorded there, that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king officers who guarded the doorway, who conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. And now I want you to watch in verse 3, as God, having awakened King Xerxes, having this read, having this what had previously been concealed, now revealed to King Xerxes, watch this burden that God places on his heart in verse 3. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asks. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. When no one notices, God does. I made a decision a long time ago. I haven't regretted it since. I will serve God, and I don't have to have a public outcry to recognize it. I will do what He wants me to do because He sees in the secret place. And ladies and gentlemen, when my time is through and I'm called up before the Lord, there's not going to be a whole wave of you coming up talking about all the wonderful things I did because it won't be necessary. God will know it all. And it's not only what I did, it's how I did it. It was the motive with which I did what I did, because what does God look at? Not simply what you do, but why you do what you do. He looks at the motive. You are not God. You cannot judge the motives of another man or another woman's heart. Only God can see that. And I believe that when the believer is paraded before God, what it is, because he can't be condemned, Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's John 5:24. The scriptures are replete. I will never be judged. I will never be condemned by God Almighty in that sense. So why would he evaluate my works? To confirm I was the real deal and to confirm you were the real deal, because he was the only one who knew why you did what you did. How's that? He knows. So it doesn't matter if anybody else knows. You know, one of the most frustrating things about my job, I can't get people to really talk to me because they spend too much time trying to impress me. Take the mask off and just be who you are. I will like you a whole lot more, I promise you. Three, when everything seems great, it's not. Now, I don't want you to take that the wrong way, because if you're like me, every time things begin to happen good in my life, I'm waiting on the other foot to drop. Now, that's neurotic. I'm not advocating that. Things are going too good. Something's about to happen. So I have this sense of impending doom. And then when I get down, I'm thinking, well, you know, I've suffered about long enough now. God, how about a little light, a little encouragement, and all the rest. And it's all neurotic. What I'm talking about is sometimes when you are living your life as a Christian in a stream that's going the other way, it can get very discouraging. And it looks like all those guys are getting along great and you're not doing too well. Did I ever tell you about the Christian or two Christians who had gone fishing with a bunch of pagans? Went over on an island and there were cabins over there and they're going to be there for 2 or 3 days. And so didn't have all the amenities of life, but they went over there and camped, and they're just two Christians, and there were 5 or 6 other pagans. And it was Sunday morning. Two Christians felt like they needed to get up and ride the ferry off the island, go and go to church, and then come back. And so they got up real early in the morning to be able to do that and get to church on time. And so when they got up, all the other pagans were sleeping. And when they woke up, they would eat breakfast and go fishing. And one Christian said to the other Christian, man, wouldn't it be a bummer if they were right? That was supposed to be funny. At any rate, I got a tight audience tonight. What was I saying? Yeah, so when you see that and you think, well, why are they getting away with that thing? Why are they having all the fun? Why do they have all the money? Why do they have all the advantages? Why is everybody praising them? When everything looks great, it isn't. And it wasn't for Mordecai. You remember when he was going on about the fact that he had been invited with King Xerxes with Mordecai. He was bragging to his family and he was wanting to impress everybody with who he was. Everybody in the kingdom honored him, paid homage, and all the rest except whom? Mordecai. And look in chapter 5, verse 13. With all that Haman had, he says, but all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Verse 14, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built, 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. Watch this, sports fans. The suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Now, do you have the setting? Now, King Xerxes has just read this in the annals. Who did this? Who saved my life and was never honored for it? What was done for this individual? I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for him. Well, King, nothing's been done. Then look in verse 4. God's not through yet. The king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. You see it coming? You sense that other shoe dropping? His attendant answered, Haman is standing in the court. Oh, this gets good. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, Haman thought to himself, just like every egomaniac you ever met. Do you kind of get the sneaking suspicion sometimes that folks think that they are an entire universe of one? I stop going to the grocery store because I can't keep those baskets off my Achilles tendons. You ever notice that? They're rushing. Or you're up there and they want to push you to the side. Man, here, go get what you're going to get. And when you get done, I'm going to get it. It's unbelievable. It's like that on the road and everywhere else you go. There's nobody on the planet but them. The reason I'm probably so upset about it is because I'm like that all the time. Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with the royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Watch this, folks. You'll love it. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. And watch this sweet poetic justice. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. Oh, my goodness. Now, I'm not sure. Did I not hear Jesus say something along the lines one time? Many who are first now will be what? I don't even know why I'm preaching to you people. And many who are last now will be. Now, what do you think goes through my mind every time I go by every church in the broader Craven region area that is building and we're not? No, not really. I say, thank you, Jesus. I'm happy for him. So some folks getting ahead of you? You worried about it? So they got all the money, all the power, all the fun things, all the fun times. Let me let you in on a little secret. It's not as great as it looks. You are the enviable ones. What do you think that people that live to make money, to work, to be entertained, what do you actually think that they're looking for? And what do you think they think that's going to bring them? Whatever you want to call it, happiness, wholeness with a W, satisfaction, fulfillment, what's it going to take? Fame, how much? Money, is there ever enough? The right home, as long as it's better than someone else's, and then what happens? Someone builds one nicer than you. The car? Are we going to go from one leisurely pursuit to another, not being committed to anything, only to walk out of the ball game or the race or the movie knowing between you, me, and the fence post? Boy, that fence post knows a lot. That thing surely didn't pay off what it promised. You have legitimate needs, but they will never be met in illegitimate ways. And I don't know how that can be portrayed before you any better than it has after countless folks who had everything that this life told them would make life, wound up committing suicide or going crazy or just being utterly miserable. Let me tell you something. I don't want the headache of it. I don't know what you're looking for, But I'm looking for something that I think God has placed inherent with me. I long for a wholeness. There's longings within me and they're in you for something that nothing on this planet can touch. It transcends all reality and invests everything we know about our reality with meaning, and eventually everything becomes meaningless without it. His name is God Almighty. And Augustine said it many moons ago, and it remains true today, Thou hast created us for Thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in Thee. Blaise Pascal already told us about it, the most brilliant man I've ever read, when he said there is a God-shaped void in all of us, and nothing will ever satisfy it but God. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. C.S. Lewis said that in this life there are stabs of joy about a reality beyond. And when it hits you, you know you're not home yet. You know this is not the whole show. There's much more, and each stab you get, you long for it more. You pursue what you will. I want to be unified with the transcendent reality, which is God Almighty, the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to experience that union to the full. There will always be incompleteness here, because the ultimate completeness will be when I'm there with Him in my full glorified state. But I'm gravitating towards it. I am drawn to it like a moth to a flame. It is the only lasting joy, satisfaction, wholeness, fulfillment there is. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is biblical. There's one more that I share with you. And it goes like this. When nothing seems just, it is. Verse 13. Verse 12. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief, and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. That's devastating. Now those closest to you have turned on you. I mean, it's utter, utter self-destruction. It so exemplifies life as we experience it. And what she is echoing here is Genesis 12, 1 through 3. When God told Abraham and all that were to follow him, he made him and them and us this promise. Now I've got to know if God's people believes it. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You are the blessed of God. And I'm going to tell the pagans something. You better be careful what you do with God's property. You've heard it said, don't mess with Texas. I'm telling you, don't mess with God's people. God will bless those who bless us and curse those who curse us. And you're seeing this utterly epitomized in the life of Haman, the enemy of God's people. And it's the destiny of all who do not repent and embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, and becomes a fellow member in His glorious body called the church. Look in verse 14. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. What do you think is going to happen? Don't even have to read it, do you? But because I'm an expositor and I need a job, we'll get to that next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You that because we serve a God who is in charge, we're not. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to protect. All we got to do is keep coming to You. It's not about all the things You continue to do for us, though they are wonderful and a part of it. It is about You and who You are. And Father, our prayer tonight is to know our union with You to the fullest extent that we can know it this side of the glorified state. And in that, we want Your love to move in and through us and to others, and to realize in all these experiences through which we pass, some very frightening and others infuriating, intimidating, and apprehensive. Our prayer is that we'll recognize because You are in charge and we belong to You, things aren't always as they seem. And all of God's people said,